It's a joy to be with you this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Appreciate Tim reading the passage for us. And as we look to the Lord to enlighten our minds and speak to us, can I offer a word of prayer? Will you join with me in prayer, please? O Lord, great God of heaven and earth, you made us for yourself, Lord, and wonder of wonders, you came to meet us in our need. You suffered with us, and now you have the place of utmost glory. Lord, today I pray that you would help us follow you, to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, that you would wean us away from following the tune of the world. Lord, and I pray for me that you'd help me be self-forgetful. Help me exalt you, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, would you be here among us, speaking, convicting, Lord, and showing forth your life-giving power. And all this is from you, Father God, God of compassion, God of all comfort. So we praise you this morning. Would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have a question to start us off this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Many people feel intimidated, as was I, trying to teach and preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What is true power? What is true power? How does one go about obtaining true power? Career people, are we after power? The chase after money, after success and career, the chase after social status or political connections, isn't it ultimately for power? What about the surge in activity on social media? People all the way from children, teens, to the elderly on social media posting staged pictures of their apparent good life. Is there a desire for power in that? Even children, didn't we want to turn the world around us because we wanted power? But what is true power? How does one go about obtaining, getting power? If you listen to the world, this is what the world teaches us, right? Power is found through assertiveness. Power is found through cunning. Power is found through strength. No. That's not what the scriptures teach us. Today, let's look at this passage, a passage written by the Apostle Paul. He says this. He says, am looking at. So I'll have us turn to several passages in 2 Corinthians just as a warning to you. If you have a paper Bible or an electronic copy of the scriptures, you might want to turn to several of these passages. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing," our word, "power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Did you notice here the words "power"? He says, verse 7, "to show that the surpassing power belongs to God." Then he says, he talks, the apostle here talks about the life of Jesus. In the scriptures, the life of Jesus, life that the Spirit gives, and power are connected, right? The Lord, the Spirit of God, raised Jesus to life in power. So he says here, "We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Interesting. Power, life of God, but strangely, the apostle here says, this life doesn't happen unless I suffer death like the Lord Jesus suffered. He says that twice, doesn't he? See, verse 10, "always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest." And next verse, "For we who live," that's everybody who is in Christ, "we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake," so that, there's a purpose, "so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Okay. So how do we understand this? I want to do three things today. Just three things and then we'll be done. First, I want to give us some backstory for 2 Corinthians. Why did the Apostle Paul write these words? What was the context? What's the backstory? Two, I want to also show how the Apostle Paul experienced this life, the life of the power of God, true power that you can experience, that I can experience, that we as a church family can experience, that's not afraid of death, not afraid of poverty, not afraid of political turmoil. No, this power can be ours. And he shares in 2 Corinthians, as he writes to these people, how God has worked in him and through him. That's number two. And number three, I want to apply it to us, to me, to you, to us. How can we experience power? So first, backstory. Did you notice in this passage two items? The Apostle Paul mentions his body, doesn't he? See, he says here, always carrying the death of Jesus where, brothers? He says here, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested where? In our bodies. Okay, and then verse 11, he makes reference to the mortal flesh. That is his body. Why? Why is he talking about his body? Now, if you go, another reason he makes reference here to his body, verse 8 and verse 9, in Greek, there are four knots. In English, the knot is towards the end, but these are the four knots. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, verse 9, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Okay. Where, Paul, do you experience affliction, persecution, perplexity, and being struck down? Where? How? How, Paul? I experience it in my body, he would say, in my mind, the emotional pain, the beatings I endure in persecution. So all is experienced in the body. Okay, so body, why does he make reference to the body? Well, there's a backstory. Do you want to know? For the backstory, let's go to Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 and 9. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in reference, as background, for his repeated mention of his body. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. He says, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction. Did you notice that's the same word, affliction, used in 2 Corinthians 4 in our list, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Okay, Paul, what is this affliction that you experienced in Asia? He says here, he was so utterly burdened, so crushed with this affliction. See what he says? He says, I despaired of life itself. God's apostle being so burdened that he despaired of life itself. And he says, in fact, I thought, I received, verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So what is this? You know, those scholars who study the Bible say that this affliction was severe sickness. Paul experienced something in his body, sickness, that was severely debilitating. One reason scholars say this is in 2 Corinthians 4, he cites Psalm 116. Remember, when Tim read, the apostle writes, I believed as it is written, I believed and therefore I speak. Well, that's a reference from Psalm 116. And Psalm 116 appears to be a psalm of praise for a person who was delivered from sickness. He was ill. He thought that he would die. He calls out to the Lord. The Lord rescues him and he praises him. Okay, so Paul says that this is what happened to me. Now, why is this important in the context of 2 Corinthians? This is very important. Let me share some reasons why this is very important. You see, the New Testament world was different from your world, from our world. In that world, a person, particularly a spiritual person, getting ill, getting sick, meant suspicions on his authenticity. For this reason, how could God allow such evil, such bad to happen to a good person? Didn't you hear this with Job's friends? They say, what, Job? You're suffering? Let's think about this. What are you hiding? Because we know this, God is a just God. If you're suffering, that means there's some sin. God's punishing you for something. And that can cause a dent to a spiritual person leader's credibility, to his authenticity. You know, growing up in India, I'm sure some of you have heard or all of you have heard about karma. Karma, the principle of karma. Essentially, it's this. If you do good, you get good. If you do evil or bad, you receive bad. Therefore, suffering means that you're not as spiritual, as genuine as you come across or you make yourself out to be. Paul, what is it? You came to us in Corinth, you started our church, and now we heard that you were really ill. What happened? Do you fall into sin? There are also some practical reasons that this was very burdensome for Paul. You know, Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? And sickness must have meant that he also lost income. It also must have prevented friends from seeing him. But more than anything, it seems like Paul here is addressing the Corinthian suspicion of him. You know, this happens in churches, doesn't it? You see ministers, you see ministries that have dazzling results. You see people who can speak and conduct themselves with charisma. You see giftedness in the pulpit, right? And people are dazzled. Wow, that's what I want. I want a showy ministry. I want to go to a church that's happening. I don't want Paul. This guy's sick all the time. He gets beaten all the time. What? Secondly, another reason the apostle shares this. By the way, you know, again, I come from a culture, a different culture, where the spiritual ethos is quite different. And here we see, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 16 and 17. Can you turn to that, please? 2 Corinthians 1, 16 and 17. Here, there's another reason the Corinthians are suspicious. They're murmuring against Paul. They're saying this. And this was about his change of plans. Did you know 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians? There's at least another letter that is lost now that he wrote between 1 and 2 Corinthians in our Bibles. So there is significant backstory here. See, this is what he says, 2 Corinthians 1, 16 and 17. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? He is repeating what he must have heard the Corinthians murmuring. You know, Paul said he would come to us. What happened? He says, do I make my plans according to the flesh? Are you thinking, Corinthians, that I am a carnal person? Just telling, you know, and this is very Eastern. He says, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. So the Corinthians are wondering, why didn't he come? Is he afraid of us? Is he ashamed of us? Will he keep his word? And then thirdly, 2 Corinthians 11, 5 through 6. 5 through 6. 2 Corinthians 11, 5 through 6. In the church here in Corinth, as I mentioned, they were also ministers who had a style quite different from apostolic ministry. They seem to emphasize charisma, power, gifting. And see what he says. 2 Corinthians 11, 5 through 6. He says, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. See, he says this. He calls these people super apostles, maybe sarcastically. Paul was, you know, he could have been sarcastic. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. So, here's the apostle, faith, just having come out of this debilitating sickness. Now, he's explaining the depths of the working of God to this new church. People who had come to the Lord from non-Christian backgrounds. And so they were used to worldly ways of thinking. Worldly ways of thinking about sickness, about suffering, about power, about ministry. And here's the apostle taking pains to correct his teaching. Interestingly, though, you know, this is something that for us, it might be hard to understand. You know, often in our culture, when you want to teach something, what do? You go straight to the mind. You teach to transmit knowledge, to correct thinking through the mind. God's ways are utterly different. You know what the Lord did here? In order to help the Corinthians, in order to help Paul experience the power of the Spirit, the Lord afflicted or allowed affliction to Paul's body. And through that, several things have happened. And he writes about them. And I'm going to share just a few, maybe five things. There are others too. Throughout the letter, Paul's theology comes from his experience. Paul's theology comes from his experience. He first experienced the power of God, and he shares it with people. First, he says, Corinthians, are you ashamed of my sickness? Are you suspicious of my character? Are you dazzled by the displays of power you see in your church and that you go after? Corinthians, let me share with you what God has done in my life. So this is what he says. Five things. First, he says, my sickness, my state is where I experienced God intimately. Where does God meet you most intimately? Brother, sister, where? Where? In suffering. In suffering. So let's read this. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. This is a famous passage, a passage where consolation or comfort appears several times. And this is what the apostle says. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will share in our comfort. What is he saying here? He's writing to these brothers and sisters, and he's saying, you know what? Brothers, sisters, I experienced deep, deep comfort, supernatural comfort from God as I suffered. Don't mock or be suspicious of my suffering. God met me there. Have you experienced, I want to ask you, Christians, where did you spend your most intimate moments with the Lord? Wasn't it in suffering? Wasn't it in suffering? Of course, God meets us in our need, in suffering. And he says this, how many times he repeats consolation or comfort here. God met me. God comforted me in suffering. You know, who comforts you matters, doesn't it? Sometimes when I have faced difficulty, you know, there are a few people just hearing their voice is comfort. Remember once there was a problem with the international ministry with one individual. My wife and I were very perplexed. And that evening, Ted and Kathy Whitwell showed up. And the moment I saw Ted's truck in our driveway, comfort. Solidarity. And he says here, brothers, I met God in my suffering. Number two, he says, very importantly, 2 Corinthians 1:10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 1:10 and 11. We've talked a lot about suffering. Now Paul turns to deliverance. He says this, 2 Corinthians 1:10 and 11. He says, "Brothers, sisters, you heard that I suffer. I want you to know this too." Verse 10, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So the Apostle Paul is saying this, Corinthians, brothers, sisters, you might be suspicious that I faced suffering, but listen to this. God has vindicated me by delivering me through my suffering. That means I am authentic. I am genuine. God not only met me, he delivered me. He gave me new life. Deliverance is vindication, isn't it? Deliverance tells us that we are God's. Now, I want to give a caveat here. Some of you, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. For some of us, sickness might be terminal. And the Apostle Paul talks about that as well in 2 Corinthians 5. He tells them, lest the Corinthians think, lest they give in to prosperity theology. He says, you know, ultimately for me, my ultimate deliverance that I'm looking forward to is being with Jesus. I'm not afraid of death, lest you think that I'm afraid of death. No, but here I want you to know, God delivered me. The Apostle Paul says the sickness and his circumstances were used by the Lord. He says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and he says, this is a famous verse. Maybe you weren't aware of the context, but in context, it should make much more sense, and its power should be doubled. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Apostle Paul says here, you know, God did his work and does his work of sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is to be made increasingly like Jesus. Well, how does that happen? That happens as we, he says here, behold the glory of God. And later on he says the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Well, how does that happen? The Apostle Paul says, often, for me, it happened in my suffering. It happened in my suffering where I felt fellowship with the Lord. I felt validated by the Lord. God extended my ministry through suffering, and I am being transformed. Now, the fourth thing here, the Apostle Paul says, while the earlier three points were in his life, now he's talking about how his suffering, God used his suffering to help the whole church. How is that possible? This is what he says. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 13. By the way, As you're turning there, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 13. Did you notice in our pivotal passage, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, even though death works in us, life works in you. Often, God uses our suffering to benefit others, doesn't he? Our children, our spouse, parents, community, his church, the world. That's what he did here. He says, see, this is, so he writes a letter, just a little more backstory here. So he writes a painful letter, the letter that I told you that was written before 2 Corinthians. He writes a painful letter, and that letter was heard, read by the Corinthians, and they, Paul wasn't sure. It was a very bold letter. Paul wasn't sure how the church would take it. He was anxious about it. He writes elsewhere, I thought I did all the work among you, and now the church, when I'm away, is just crumbling. So he writes this letter, and he's unsure. In the meantime, his plans change. But he says, look, all that happened, God caused, he says in chapter 2, God caused to be triumphant. Triumphant. How? This is what happened. In that time, because Paul's plans changed, and because the Corinthians had the time away from Paul, they really repented. They repented. We'll read about that shortly. The church as a whole repented. Not only that, Titus, Paul's compatriot in ministry, he comes to Corinth. Paul, and then he leaves Corinth, and Paul is in another place. Now open doors, there are open doors from in ministry, but he says, you know, I wanted to hear about you from Titus. So I left and I went to see Titus, and Titus told me how you repented. And Titus himself was encouraged. And so this sickness and the circumstances that it brought turned out for everybody's good, including the Corinthians. How can you not see how good God's purposes are, Corinthians? See, he says this, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 13, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, that's anger against sin, what fear to displease God, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter that he wrote them about. So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. Oh, the magnificent purposes of God. As we close, this is my last point. We started with power, didn't we? And the Apostle Paul here has so much to share about power. Whether you realize it or not, you, brother, sister, if you're not a Christian, your heart is wired to seek after power. The problem with us is we are deeply, deeply sinful. We misunderstand power as self-glory, and we misunderstand how to go about obtaining power. This is what the Apostle Paul says from his personal experience. He says this: How was he comforted? This is what he says. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Where is power, Paul? Where is power? What is the secret of your power, Paul? This is what he says. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited, proud. This is what we tend to do, don't we? Grasp power because through pride. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Lord, take this away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Corinthians, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Power. What is true power? True power is not self-glory. True power is not what people, sinful people, bestow on you or ascribe to you. Brothers, sisters, that's so fleeting, isn't it? It's there today, it's gone tomorrow. It's a function of popular opinion. It's a function of popular wisdom that changes. What is true power? True power, according to the Apostle Paul, is God's life itself. It's God himself. It's the life the Spirit of God gives. Okay, so, but how? What is the means to get hold of God's power, this power? You know what the answer is? The Christian answer. The Christian answer that Christians for centuries have found true. What is the Christian answer for the means to obtain power? Weakness. Weakness. Weakness, weakness, weakness. Weakness is the means. And this is what the Lord himself said. Mark 8, 34 through 37. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross. Does that self-denial, is it a form of suffering? You better believe it. Self-denial is saying no to your sinful self and saying yes to God. And God's ways often appear weak, powerless, unpopular, suspicious. Oh, but they are the source. They are powerful. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his soul? Who demonstrated power through weakness most powerfully, Christians? The Lord Jesus, didn't he? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it, right? But emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, the scriptures say, because he became weak, because he was committed to suffering, because he identified with us through suffering, because of that, scriptures say, God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, so that every knee will bow before him. So I want to close with this. How is God calling you, teenager, child, young person, whatever life stage you're in, how is God calling you to boast in your weakness so that God's power can be manifest? How is God calling you to not seek self-glory, self-assertion, rather to lay down your life? Because that is the place of power. It might not be readily apparent to you, but if you trust the Lord, if you experience with him his path, he will exalt you in due time. So whether that means submitting to our parents in obedience, whether it means saying no to what the popular culture does on social media, whether it means making career choices that seem suicidal, whether it means not being dazzled by charismatic Christian teachers on the internet. I pray we would choose the path of weakness so that God's power would rest on us. I just want to close. You know, I've read recently the Confessions of Saint Augustine, and in that he says this. I'm paraphrasing, but he says, Lord, it's the whole book is a prayer, one large prayer to God. Augustine was after Paul. There's probably no one else in the history of the church impacted by his life and thought. One African man, North African man, influenced the church. Brilliant mind. He says this, Lord, I was trained in all these methods of teaching, and you can tell the way he writes, brilliant communicator. He says, Lord, when I was young, I read your scriptures, and you know, I couldn't understand them. You know why, Lord? Because I was not humble enough. He says, I should have, to really understand them, I should have bent myself to the ground and entered to them through humility. That's what it takes. The power of God accessible only through weakness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you help us not be merely hearers of the word, but doers also. In Jesus' name, amen.